Revelation 21, for a text in verse 2. Before we read the text, I'd like for every mother to stand, and I'd like to have a word of prayer. All of our mothers, every mother, would you stand? All right. Amen. 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 All right. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray for this host of mothers. Lord, I'm positive this morning some of them have heavy hearts. Some of them have a wavered girl, a wavered son. Some of them, Heavenly Father, the husband has gone to be with thee. Some, Heavenly Father, husbands deserted them. And dear Lord, I pray this morning that thou wouldst bless every one of these mothers. Lord, some of them facing sorrow in the future, we pray that you would equip them for that today. We pray some may be unsaved. May this be the day when they trust Christ as personal Savior. Lord, now make us a blessing, a challenge. Lord, may there be a holy desire to live for God. Move in our midst this morning. We thank you for the mothers today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. I wonder how many this morning have a mother that's going to be with the Lord. Would you slip up your hand? All right. All right. Everything. All right. A lot of vacant chairs. Revelation 21, and I want to speak this morning upon mother's adornment. Mother's adornment. Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a day when a wedding takes place. The beauty of the hour, and the bride will never be any more beautiful than she is that day. What a sweet, what a precious, and what a wonderful hour, the matter of a wedding. And here John said, I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned or all dressed up for her husband. You and I, if we're Christians, we've been espoused to Christ as a chaste virgin, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. And one of these days a trump will sound and we'll be called up to meet the Lord in the air, the judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the marriage will take place. And this is our espousal. This is our engagement period, waiting for that day. Now, this morning, let me talk about mother's adornment, how godly women ought to adorn themselves. Brother Hicks looked across the congregation and was talking about the various colors and so colorful this morning, and thank God for color and the beauty of color. And so, as I think about heaven, and as I think about mothers, and think about the word adornment and what God has to say about it. Mother's adornment. This is a day of emphasis on style. The tie to match the suit, and the socks to match the suit, and the shoes, and the pocketbook, you know, and the flowers to match the clothing. The emphasis on style. And when we come to the matter of godly living and godly women, then the person's adornment ought to match the person's profession. I was reading last night about in Revelation, my own personal reading about in Revelation 13. Talks about the two beasts. One said he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. That was a contradiction. Outwardly, one thing spoke another. And when we come to the matter of mothers and our profession and our adornment, they ought to match. They ought to go together. Mother's adornment. First of all, now turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Mother's adornment, the adornment of her behavior. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to be practical today. The Word of God's practical and not just up in the clouds. And I trust that there'll be a burning in your heart and in your soul, a desire to be a godly woman for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's the adornment of her behavior. And I read now the first six verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. Now here is a dress, here's an adornment that's always been in style for godly women. At times have come and gone, hundreds of years have rolled around, and you go back to the way on back into history, and you go back to Abraham and Sarah. And here it says now, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, here God is saying that a woman ought to, her character, her personality, God said a meek and a quiet spirit is in his sight of great price. Now, if we're concerned about God's eye and God's estimate and God's statement concerning our lives, Mother, God says a meek and quiet spirit is in his sight of tremendous, of great price. This is a way to win a lost husband. There are two things that are necessary to win a person to Christ. There's a word. The word's dynamite. He said, but they won't hear the word. You preach the word, the word's like sword. It's alive and it penetrates and it convicts. But here's someone who will not hear the word. You cannot get them to come beneath the reading of the word, to the house of God, the preaching of the word. You read the word and they'll run from it. He said they may also be won by the conversation or the behavior. That conversation does not mean their gift of gab, but it means their manner of life. They may also be won by the conversation of their wives, their manner of life, while they behold your chaste conversation. He said you let him see Christ in you. Hear me, Mother. Hear me, Mother, with an unsaved loved ones. This is God's way to reach the heart of a lost man. Not by preaching to him. Not by telling him what he ought to do. Not by telling him what he shouldn't do. Not by rebuking him, but letting him quietly see the Lord Jesus revealed in your heart and life. Now, he said now, and he's not referring to the fact that we ought not to be attractive in our appearance. But he's saying now, in contrast to our adorning, we're not to be noted for our coiffure, our hairdo. You're not, the woman is not to be noted for how many diamonds she has on her fingers and how many necklaces around her neck. She's not to be noted. That'll not win a man to Christ. She's not to be known for her jewelry. She's not to be known for her hairdo. She's not to be known for her extravagance in dresses. No, sir, that'll never win. Diamonds have never won anybody to Christ. Hairdos have never won anybody to Christ. Dresses have never won anybody to Christ. Now, he's not saying that we cannot make our hair attractive. I think you ought to comb your hair. I think you ought to dress decently and beautifully and attractively. I think, listen, in the matter of jewel on the hand, the matter of engagement, the matter of wedding band, there's nothing wrong with that. But the moment that a woman is noted for the outward, immediately, she does not bring conviction to the heart of her lost husband. And God is saying now, if you want to get him saved, then you let him, let your adorning be not the outward. That's not the important thing. That's not the emphasis. That's not which attracts. But let him see that the hidden man of the heart, which is in the sight of God of great price, a meek and a quiet spirit before God. And God is saying, physical means will never reach a lost one. Physical means will never move his heart. Physical means will never bring conviction. But the matter of a heart befitting a woman of God, this is well-pleasing to God, and this will bring your lost loved ones to Christ. And so the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, a loving submission, this isn't dictatorship. This isn't slavery. This isn't the attitude of the, as I took some pictures and I showed the slides Wednesday night, of the Muslim women and their husbands. That's not a Christian marriage, but a marriage of love and submission to their husbands, whether they're saved or lost. And here he's talking about how to win a lost person. And if the Christian woman is to be in submission unto a lost husband, how much more should she be willing submission to a husband who knows Christ as personal Savior? And Mother, today, God says now that you ought to adorn, your behavior ought to be the adornment now of a meek and quiet spirit, a submissive spirit in the home. Secondly, turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's the adornment of her dress. Now we've talked about the inward, now let's talk about the outward. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Now we're talking about godly women. We cannot tell the unsaved world how to dress. Their problem is not dress. Their problem is that they need Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And if the unsaved world still dresses right, it has not dealt with their problem of sin. They need the Savior. And so I'm talking to women who trusted Christ as personal Savior. Now in and befitting that testimony of faith in Christ, the outward ought to match the inward testimony. They ought not to clash. You oftentimes you'll say, well, you ought not to wear those two colors together. You know, you don't wear orange and red together. You say they clash. You don't wear purple and what together. Well, just some things, you put them together and they clash. You say that just doesn't mix. Now, when we come to a Christian mother, a woman professing godliness, I'm saved, I belong to God. And we say the inward is the most important, and it is. Now the outward ought not to clash with the inward. They ought to blend. It ought to be in harmony. They ought to complement one another. And I read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, in like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, her outward character, there ought to be visible to everybody's eye, that matter of a modest apparel and an apparel of good works. Modesty. Mother, there's one acid test. If you stand to give a testimony for Jesus Christ, when you stand to your feet, will men think of Jesus or will men think of sex? That's a good test. That's a good test. Will men think of Jesus or will men think of sex? If they think of sex, it's not modest apparel. Now, in a day of nudity, in a day when America, who used to have such a high standard of civilization and a high standard of morals, we are rapidly degenerating into the morality of the pagans in the mission fields and the islands of the sea. For you see, those folks have gone into heathenism, and the farther they get into heathenism, the less clothes they wear. And the moment that they get converted, they immediately seek out attire to clothe their bodies. The wild man of Gadara, who was a nude man, he ran around the cemetery, and the moment that the Son of God dealt with him, they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. In the day of promiscuity, in the day of nudity, in a day when everything has an emphasis, a sexual emphasis upon it, it behooves women professing godliness to dress modestly, to have their bodies adorned, and so their inward profession will not be in contrast to their outward decorum. And so the ministry of the body, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 says, the body is not for fornication. The body is for the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart. And God the Father wants to show the world the beauty of Jesus. And the only way that He can is through your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost of God, which you have of God. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so the ministry of your body should be like that temple of old. That temple stood in the midst of a pagan society, pointing men and women to the one true God. The Shekinah glory was inside that temple, and people knew that that was a one God. Now, God no longer dwells in buildings. He indwells the body of men and women who've been redeemed. And from that body, there ought to be the Shekinah glory on the face of a woman professing godliness. And people think about God when they see that woman. People think about Jesus when they see that woman instead of lust or something. And Jesus' word said now, women professing godliness ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, ladies, the day of mini skirts, the day of short skirts, the day of the exposure of the body, your body, and I'm being plain this morning, your body ought to be reserved to the gaze of your husband and your husband only. You see, 1 Corinthians 7 said the woman's body, the married woman's body belongs to her husband, and his body likewise belongs to his wife. They're made for each other. God ordained it that way. And the privacy of your room, privacy of your home there, not for the street, not for every Tom, Dick, and Harry to gaze at your body, but your body ought to symbolize the life professing godliness. And let me just throw something else in here, and I must hurry hastily on. Ladies, the problem in life oftentimes is swinging from one extreme to the other. The pendulum, for instance, in the Dark Ages church controlled every area of life. Now the pendulum has swung back this way, and where everybody's a law unto themselves, and there's no authority. And the pendulum, instead of taking the straight and taking the Word of God and giving a balanced life, let me say this. It's looked just as bad for you to dress like a man. Ladies, there's nothing on the earth that can compete with you when you're a lady. I mean, there's nothing. God never made a more beautiful flower than a lady. Man, if you're a lady, folks will sense it, and they'll open the door, and they'll wait if you're a lady. There's just something that just rubs off, that's built in. It's something a man's made that way. And you won't have to crowd and rush through society. Folks will make way for a lady. And let me say this. I was walking the streets the other day. I said the other night concerning pantsuits. I think there's some occasions when they're a whole lot more modest than some dresses of some things that you're doing that are necessary. But ladies, I don't think you to live in that outfit. And the other day, as I walk in the streets, all of a sudden, I missed something. You know what? I said, where in the world are the dresses? And then I began to count. I just walking downtown. All of a sudden, I said, where in the world are the dresses? And I began to look, and I said, man, they're gone. Lady, listen. When you dress like a lady, and I repeat again, there's some things and some occupation or something that's a whole lot more modest. But that ought not to be your daily attire. You ring a bell in a man's life, and if you want to reach people, you'll never reach them any greater way than a Christian lady. That's the most attractive thing to a man on the face of God's earth, is a lady. A lady. Set out to be a Christian lady. The adornment of a behavior. The adornment of her dress. Thirdly, the adornment of her doctrine. Turn to the book of Titus chapter 2. Now, she's just not beyond, she's having a meek and quiet spirit, but she ought to be adorned with doctrine. In Titus chapter 2, it talks about the aged women to teach the young women. And to save time, I'll begin reading at verse 4. Now, he said, mothers, take your daughter in hand, teach her something. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Down at verse 10, the latter part of that verse, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, she ought to have an adornment of behavior. She ought to have an adornment of dress. She ought to have an adornment of doctrine. She ought to be a mother and instruction and say, my mama never told me anything. Well, that's your responsibility, mother. It said the aged women that what? That they teach. T-E-A-C-H. That's repetition. Repetition. That they teach what? They teach the young women. What are you to teach them? You're to teach them to be sober. You're to teach them to be serious-minded about them out of life. Now, they'll not necessarily be. You're to teach them to be sober. You're to teach them to love their husbands. Now, the only way you can teach them to love your husbands is by loving yours. A mother that does not love her own husband can never get across to her daughter that she, when you get married, love your own husband. The only way to teach love for your husband is that they see mama and daddy in love throughout all of life's pathway. That's the best way to teach them to love your husband. Teach them to love their husband. Don't teach them to leave their husband. Don't teach them to come back home. Teach them to love their husband. That means to instruct them. Tell them how to love their husband. Tell them about the facts of life. Inform them about the facts of life. Teach them how to be a good wife to their husband. Teach them to love their husband. What else? Teach them to love their children. Don't teach them to bring them home to grandma. Let mama be the babysitter while mama goes to work. No, sir. You teach them to love their own children. Teach them that that's their responsibility. Teach them that that's their primary responsibility. Teach them that's their highest responsibility. Teach them that's the most God-honoring responsibility. Teach them that that's the most rewarding responsibility. Teach them, mama, teach your daughter, love your husband. Teach them to what? To love their children. Now, you'll have to love your children, you'll have to love your husband if you're going to teach your daughters to love their husbands and to love their children. They're going to have to see it in the home. Children get married and they go out many, many times to reestablish a home that they've already seen in action for years. That's the only home they've ever known. That's the only way they know to operate out. And they say, Mom and Daddy did it this way. This must be right. And if they've seen a home where mother and daddy love each other and where mother and daddy love the children, then their ideal of a home is love for husband and love for children. That's brought in. Now, he said, you teach them that. Then teach them quickly. What else? Teach them to be discreet. That is to be thoughtful. Teach them to be chaste. Teach them the chastity, purity. Teach them that. Teach them that this is the chastity. This is a jewel guarded at all cost. Teach them what? Keepers at home, teach them that's your throne. That's your throne. Read Proverbs 31. That's your throne. Don't vacate it for anybody. That's where you rule. That's where you reign. And that's where the joys of God. And when you come to the end of life, you'll thank God 1,000 times that you were a queen of the home. Teach them that. What? That the word of, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I must move hurriedly on. Then teach them again. Turn to Revelation 21 and verse 2. I've already read that, but here's her adornment of purity. He said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. You teach some purity. You teach your boy, your girl, a purity before marriage. And you know what? A girl who does this and a mother who does this is one of the rewarding things. And when that girl walks down the aisle and looks up in the face of that guy and says, I kept myself for you, I'll assure you, that'll pay off in dividends, dividends throughout their entire married life. And while I'm saying it, dear sir, young guy, young fella, you ought to say that same thing when you gaze back into those blue eyes or brown eyes and said, honey, I likewise kept myself for you. I'm not secondhand merchandise. The adornment of purity. I realize that it's become a sin to some people to be pure. But you mark it down. Purity brings happiness. Sin brings guilt always. The adornment of purity. Teach them that that's a high, as Christ loved the church, He loved them in order to make her pure. And God's ideal woman is a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31. Now let me just close. Her adornment of salvation. Titus 2 said that they may adorn the doctrine of God. And then he moves right into this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Are you adorned this morning with the garments of salvation? The moment that Adam and Eve sinned and they tried to cover themselves up, God took their fig leaves off, God killed an animal, and God clothed them with skins. And that's typifying of a work that God alone can do. He clothes our nakedness. Isaiah said, He had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's decked me in beautiful robes of salvation. Are you clothed today in the garments of salvation? In the book of Matthew, it talks about a wedding supper, and it talks about the folks who were invited, and they came to the wedding supper, and one man came in his own clothes. And in that day, they came in, and their wedding garment was put around them, and everybody had on the same garment. But this guy didn't want to put on the wedding garment, so he came in. And the feast, the man who gave the marriage came in, and he saw the man without a wedding garment. He said, Friend, why did you come in here this way? It's prepared for thee at the door. And the man was speechless, and he said, Cast him into outer darkness. Hear me. God has provided a garment of salvation, and everybody who goes to heaven wears it. You don't go there dressed in your own righteousness. You don't go there dressed in your own clothes. You don't go there dressed in your own fig leaves. You don't go there dressed in the baptismal waters. You don't go there dressed in the membership of a church. You go there clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. For when you come as a sinner, and admitting you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God wraps around you the very righteousness of the Son of God, and you're clothed in His righteousness. Perfect righteousness. And what are you doing? You're going to heaven in somebody else's righteousness. You're going to heaven in somebody else's clothes. You're going to heaven with somebody else's charge to our account. And the best dressed mother today is this mother who's dressed in the robe of the righteousness of the Lamb.